Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of the Ocean View Podcast. No matter where you're at in our country or around the world, we thank you so much for taking the time to listen. Now sit back and enjoy this week's message. Well, we're excited that you're here today. If it's your first time, we're in the middle of a message series entitled Identity Theft. And for the month of March, we've been kind of walking through the life of a guy by the name of Saul, who then God had an encounter with and really stole his identity and filled him. And he became a guy by the name of Paul. And if you don't know much about the Bible, Paul is one of the most influential Christians of all time, writing almost half of the New Testament. An incredible life, incredible stories, a lot of lessons learned from him. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we walked through some illustrations and we talked through specifically about in the moment of decision, how do we allow our identities to really be taken by Christ? If you're a Christ follower in this room, if that's your goal, if you have accepted Christ and you say you're a follower of Christ, then all of our identities should be really taken by God. And when in the moment of decisions, God should really, really have an impact in our life. And today, we're going to dive in a little farther along in Paul's story. And he's going to come back to what we covered a week ago. Type A's in the room, especially if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you're looking at these signs and saying, well, he kind of revealed things. Well, we covered this in week one of the message series, and I'm going to come back to it. So right now, type A's, you have to pretend that they're not there. You have to pretend that they're not off center because I had to rush and set it up really quickly. I know it's driving you crazy. It drives me crazy. But you just have to let it go. And we're going to jump in and we'll get to that in just a second. But in order to set this up, you know, as we talk about identity theft, there is times in life where many of us feel trapped. And to illustrate this, many years ago in the early 90s, I was in college and I was at a speech class. And part of an assignment in the middle of the classroom, the teacher got up and she said, all right, here's what we need to do. You need to learn to be comfortable in your skin. You got to learn that whether you're doing a good job communicating or a poor job communicating, you've got to not let them see you sweat. And so in order to illustrate this, here's what the assignment. You need to break up into groups of no less than five. You need to go all around the campus. And you need to do something that is going to cause everybody in your path to stop and gawk at you as if, what are you people doing? And you need to learn to be comfortable with them staring at you and really kind of really just pondering what it is you're doing. And we all kind of giggled and laughed, and we thought she was joking, but no, she was serious. So we went ahead and got up, and I got into a large group. We had about 15 in our group. And so we all said, what can we do? What can we do? And then one person had an idea. Hey, what if we go to the elevator, which was on our floor, and what if we wait till the doors open, and if there are people inside, we'll all rush into the elevator, cram in, and we will let the doors close, and we won't say a word. What would happen? So sure enough, here comes the elevator opens. There's three people inside, very kind, and they smile at you. And then all of a sudden, we just go, and we all flood the elevator shaft. We're all close. It's uncomfortable. Some people were not sure, if you know what I mean. And it was really, really, really not a good place. You just got that to you. It's got my wake up, people. Let's go. So anyway, so we're in this elevator shaft. And what needs to happen is all of a sudden, obviously, the elevator goes down. But when the elevator went down and opened, we wouldn't let the person behind get out. We just stood there as if we didn't hear anything. So this person, then the doors close, and then we go back up. Mean, isn't it? Yes, mean, Terry. I was just a college kid. I mean, just, you know, absolutely. Justification, absolutely. It's good. So we're in the elevator, and all of a sudden, you have to push the button on the elevator for the elevator to do something. So we had said, when we all get in here, we're not going to push the button on the elevator. We're going to get three people to stand in front of the button. We're not going to push it. And we're going to do this for a little while just to freak people out and just make them kind of stare at us as what's going on. So you can imagine all the people are just like, what are you doing? And now sooner or later, all of a sudden, giggling starts happening. We all start kind of laughing, and they start realizing it's a really bad joke. And so we said, okay, hit the button. So we tell the person, hit the button. They go to hit the button, and so we stand there. Nothing happens. We're not moving. And it was kind of funny for a while until someone said, I'm claustrophobic. And they start having a panic attack. And then another person says, I can't take this much longer. I gotta get out. And so now all the people are really starting to panic and they're starting to get frustrated. So we're like, so what's going on? And so then we literally have to grab the phone in the elevator. We have to call the fire department. True story. So we call the fire department, we're all in there, and now people are getting frustrated and stressed that the people that were in the elevator weren't let out. Yeah, they were not happy. So It is mass chaos because individuals are stuck in a place they don't want to be, and they don't see any hope. They don't see a way out. And so, true story, I'm standing near where the buttons were, and there were three people kind of guarding it or whatever. And so finally, after about literally 12 minutes, and we heard the tap of the fire department on the door, so the fire department showed up. I look at the buttons, and there's no lights on the buttons. So I simply take my finger, and I push the one button, which the floor we're on, and the doors go, whoop, and open right up. All of us, we go to safety. There was a lot of stress from the group. Needless to say, I'm glad we didn't fail that assignment. Hey, we caused them to look at us, let me tell you. But here's the truth. We were stuck in that elevator for 12 minutes. People were panicking. People were almost passed out. We had to call emergency. And the truth is we were one button push away from freedom, and we didn't know it. I think in our lives, there's a lot of us feel that way. We feel trapped. We feel there's no way out. There's no way we can get out. And today, we're going to tell a story about individuals who are really, really going to, a guy by the name of Paul, a guy by the name of Silas, who are going to showcase to all of us that while their circumstances looked very, very daunting, the truth is that they had nothing to fear because there was always a way out. Let me set the scene. We're going to jump into the book of Acts. If you're new to Christianity, the book of Acts follows the Gospels, New Testament. And we're going to look at Paul. Paul is later on. He's been going. Paul was transformed last week. If you were here last week, he was transformed by God's presence. And all of a sudden, he's going around and he's telling everybody about this guy by the name of Jesus. And people are coming to know Jesus, and people are getting mad at this guy named Paul. So Paul and Silas, they're out, and all of a sudden they come into a city, they come into an area, and there is a girl who is possessed by an evil spirit. This happens all throughout the Bible. And so all of a sudden they go to this girl, they see it, and Paul heals this girl in the name of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, here is this girl who now is free. She was shackled by a demon, now she's free. She gets up, and her mom and dad, and if I'm Paul, I'm thinking they're going to be so happy and excited about the fact that we helped their daughter. We were following Jesus. God has our identity. We were doing the right thing, following what God wanted us to do, and I'm sure this guy's going to be happy. Oh no, mom and dad were making money off the fact that this girl was demon-possessed. And so they got really mad. They stirred up a mob, and they started to say that these guys are not doing what the customs of the Romans are. They're teaching something different. So the mob formed. They get them all together, and let's pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. You can follow along on the screen. If you have your iPad, your iPhones, you can do that. Or if you have the YouVersion Bible notes, you can download those, and you can have them all day long. Here we go. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with rods. Isn't that wonderful? We did what God wanted us to do. We healed this girl, and now we're stripped and we're beaten. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, clamped their feet in the stocks. Here is Paul and Silas. Not only were they thrown in prison, but they were thrown into solitary confinement, basically. The most secure part of the prison back in that days. Now remember, we're not talking today's prison. We're talking about Roman prisons. And in the middle of being stock bonded, where they cannot get out, and there they are, doing what God called them to do, and they feel like they're trapped. I think there's a lot of us in this room. If you're a Christ follower, you feel at times that you're doing what God wants you to do, and sometimes it doesn't turn out the way that you want. And I'm going to go ahead, and if you want to fall asleep, you can for a little bit. You'll miss some things, but here's the truth. A little bit later on, we're going to finish the story, because you might think that Paul and Silas, that's a bad rap, God. How could you let Paul and Silas be thrown into prison for doing what God wants them to do? That's a bad rap. Well, here, so in case you want to go to sleep, later on, they weren't in a bad rap. They got it good, and you're going to see in just a second. So here they are in the midst of a decision, but they feel as if right now they're in bondage. There are many of us that go through this. And 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we said this, that every one of us, when decision time comes, every one of us receives information. I'm not going to belabor this because we went over it. If you don't understand this, you need to go back to week one, but I'm going to briefly go over it. Every one of us gets information before we make a decision. And many of us, like myself, as soon as we get information, we go into our minds and we say, oh, I know what to do here. I do it all the time. This is exactly what I'm going to do. We don't pause. We react. And so in the moment of decision, we quickly make decisions, usually based on history, usually based on experience, usually based on things that we like or will benefit us. If I said, hey, I have $1 million and I need to give it to someone, would you like it? Yes, I'll take it. I don't have to think. No problem. I'll take it. But what we said 2 weeks ago is the truth is before we make decisions, that really there are two factors in our decision making. 2 weeks ago we said that the first part of our bodies that make the decision is what we call self. $1 million? Yes, I'll take it. Absolutely. Don't need to think about it. And we said 2 weeks ago we need to pause for 5 seconds. We called it the 5 second rule. Because our self, for the first couple seconds, is going to be the first thing to jump into our minds and say, wait, history, money, is it good? Yes. You got debt, bills? Yes. $1 million, they'll get me out of debt. Oh, secure my family, absolutely, done. And you do that within 2 seconds of your brain. All those thoughts flood your brain, and you make a quick decision. However, what we said 2 weeks ago is it's really important to pause for a little bit longer. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christ follower, when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens is the Holy Spirit, that's Christ, in us resides. And in those moments, he's the one who is really pounding on your heart. And in those moments, it could be like, okay, wait, before you say yes, I'll take it, where did the $1 million come from? Is there anything attached with this $1 million? Am I going to have to do anything for this $1 million? Those are the thoughts that start coming when you pause. Before you react, you allow the Holy Spirit to really give you wisdom and discernment and not base your decisions on history. And you start saying, all right, the Spirit is saying I need to be cautious. I need to walk slowly. I need to have wisdom. And that's the battle in the 5 seconds. We said that a couple weeks ago. And then ultimately you make a decision. Here's the truth, though. With the 5 seconds, Paul really is going to teach us something, and I want you to pay really close attention. Paul says, Terry, it's great that you have the self and the Holy Spirit, but there's this thing that everyone in this room in the balcony and watching online, there is this thing in the midst of decision that is going to give you trouble. And that thing is a 3-letter word called sin. Let me have Paul introduce. This is Paul later in his life, and he's going to talk about the moments and decisions that ensnare and trap him in the 5 seconds. So take a look at what Paul has to say. This is from Romans 7:14. So the trouble is not with the law. The trouble is not with God. In the moment of decision, when I struggle about decisions, the trouble is not with God. The trouble is not with the Holy Spirit. He's good. The truth is good. It's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. You see, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. So this shows that I agree that what the Holy Spirit and what God says is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. That does it. Now let me pause really, really close. Here's what Paul basically says. In our lives and our decisions, there are every one of us that struggle with sin. Some of you struggle with a momentary sin. A lot of you are struggling with a sin that every day, every night, you battle. When you see a person, it comes up. The decision's there, and you sin, and you sin. And you sin. And what Paul says is many of you are like this. I sin and I don't want to do it. And right before I do it, I know I'm sinning. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. And I sense the Spirit saying, Terry, stop gossiping. Terry, you shouldn't say that. Terry, you shouldn't think that. Terry, you shouldn't watch that. Terry, you shouldn't do that. And inside of me, it says, no. So I know it's wrong. So in other words, truth, God's truth, the Holy Spirit, there's nothing wrong with that. So why am I doing something wrong? And Paul says, sin is what the problem is. Now, before I unpack this, and you got to stay really close here, and if you're a new believer, you got to stay really close. In order for this to make sense, if you're a Christ follower, the first thing I need to ask you is, what is the most important thing in life to you? I want you, everyone in this room, I want you to think. If you're watching online, what is the most important thing in life to you? Think about it for just a second. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. What's the most important thing? And here's the truth. Some of you parents right away went to your kids. Some of you went to your resources. Some of you went to your jobs. The truth is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know this. Now, you might not be doing it, but the truth is, the most important thing is this, and I want you to write this down. Nothing is more important than someone's relationship with God. At the end of the day, no matter how much stuff you have, no matter what great a father you are, no what a great mother you are, at the end of the day, if you die separated from God, it's over. It's done. And so nothing's more important than your relationship with God, because that leads to life. And so if that's truth, if we can all come to agreement, okay, Terry, you got me. I thought my kids are true. My relationship with God, there's nothing more important with that. Then here's the problem that Paul brings up. He says, the problem is not with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with sin. Now watch what the enemy does with sin. The definition of sin very clearly is this. Sin separates you from God. In the moment of decision, within the 5 seconds, there is something called sin that's going to pop up. And what it's going to try to drive you to do is to try to drive you away from the Holy Spirit. It's going to try to separate you from God. So you, in those moments, no, I know I shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't do it. But there is sin driving you to ultimately do it. Paul even doubles down. Watch what Paul has to say about it. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. It's flesh. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And so now some of you are like, well, isn't that the same thing? No, pause. There are some of you in this room that feel like you're a really horrible person. How could I do that to God? God's not happy with me. God hates me. God's so disappointed in me. There are so many teenagers that are so depressed and that take their life because they have no hope. They feel like Paul and Silas, trapped in bondage. And they believe in a lie that no one cares for them. No one loves them. No one thinks they're pretty. No one thinks they're beautiful. No one can forgive them. And God certainly can't forgive me because of what I've done. And you know what that is? That's sin. Because what does sin do? It separates you from God. And what does the enemy love to do? He loves to separate you from God. If you were here last message series, we asked the question, what does it mean to love God? And do you remember some of you in this room? We said the ultimate show of love for God is to engage day to day in a relationship with Him. That means when the enemy, when sin says you need to run from God, He doesn't care about you. He doesn't have a plan for you. He doesn't have hope for you. He's mad at you. He's angry at you. You're no good. You're no good. Your parents don't love you. That's the enemy telling you run away from God. And we said, if you want to love God, you have to fight against that sin with the Holy Spirit, and you have to engage God in a day-to-day conversation. Even if you look at God and say, God, I'm mad at you. That's better than not talking to Him. He's big enough that He can handle it, because the enemy wants you to think that when you sin, you louse, you should hide. Don't let anybody know. Yes, because sin separates you from God. Now, I'm a very practical person. And here's the good news. Everyone in here is a sinner. So if you feel like you're horrible, guess what? You got good company. Here are the things that happen in the 5 seconds when we make decisions. When we make decisions and sin overtakes us, here are the things that we go through in our minds, in the balcony, on the floor. These are the things in those moments that the enemy tries to do to lie to us. Take a look at this. We think to ourselves, no one's watching. No one's looking. It's not true. God is. God is. They won't find out. They eventually do. Nothing breaks my heart more than to see a marriage break because 20 years of perpetual and continual sin finally gets caught. And when that happens, trust is broken and a marriage is destroyed. You don't think the enemy is strategic? She'll never find out. She won't know. You'll be fine. And he'll trick you into believing that until the day comes, because he eventually will. Here's one that lies to us all the time. It feels good. It feels good. It looks good. It feels good. It tastes good. For now. Because in the moment of decision, sin overtakes us, and we know it's not the right thing to do, and we go ahead and we do it. And how many of us in this room have went and participated in sin, and then shortly afterwards, the Holy Spirit convicts, and we say, oh my gosh, why did I do that? Why? I knew I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And now God's got to be mad at me. I feel so guilty, so I'm going to run from God. and you'll fall right into the enemy's hands. This is a good one. God wants me to be happy. God never promises that he wants to make you happy. Here's what God does promise. He wants to make you holy. And if you're in this room and it's holiness is a huge thing that I don't have time today to unpack, but let me make it very clear. Holiness is a righteousness, which is a right heart with God. So God wants you to be holy, which means he wants you to engage with him, which means he wants a day-to-day relationship, whether you mess up, whether you sin or not. He always wants a relationship day-to-day with you. So if in your mind you're saying, God wants me to be happy, which means I sin, that makes me happy, and that's what God wants, that's not biblical. In fact, you've fallen in the trap of the enemy, because here's what happens. I'm going to do what I want to do because it makes me happy and I feel better because God would want me to be happy, and the enemy's laughing all the way. That's right. Keep sinning. Be happy. And sooner or later, you're going to be destroyed, because then everyone will leave you, and then your relationship with God will be difficult. They do it. Why not me? True story. I was in the house, and I forgot what I told my son many times, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but I was fixing something. And so I had something to do with it. I can't remember what it was, but basically I was telling my son to do something that I normally tell him not to do, because in the moment it called for it. It's like, no, go do it now. And he looked at me, and kid you not, this is what my 10-year-old son to me, Dad, you know, you taught me before that if someone jumps off a bridge, I shouldn't jump off the bridge too. So you're telling me to do something you've always told me not to do. Should I do it just because you told me to do it? Yes, now do it. But here's the truth. There are so many of us in this room, and this is the sad. There are Christians in this room. Let me be very clear. There are Christians in this room that have a lot of great biblical opinion and not a lot of great biblical knowledge. And you've watched other Christians for 20 years do something or say something, and it's sin. But because they call themselves Christians, you think, well, they do it, and so that therefore it makes it right. And so then you go ahead and you do it, and it's actually sin. And the truth of the matter is they're being a poor example for you, and they're leading you down the wrong way. And what you do is, well, yeah, but they do it, so I can do it. Well, they do it, I can do it. And guess what? History as a Christian doesn't excuse sin. And so I don't care whether you've done it for 5 or 10 or 15 years, a sin is a sin. And at some point, you have to recognize that. This is one that I always love. I'm only human. You are, but you're not. Because if you're a follower of Christ, Christ lives in you. And that's God inside of you. And I don't know about you, but in Philippians it says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because I have God in me. And here's the thing the enemy loves to do for people who fall into perpetual sin. This is a lie that you have probably believed. Take a look. Things will never change. I might as well feel good. That's a lie from the enemy. Because if you're following Christ and you have a strong relationship with Christ, Christ can do amazing things. But when you sin and you separate yourself from God, God cannot place his hand of blessing upon you because it separates you from God. Now, many of you are in here for the first time saying, great, this is a real pick-me-upper. Here's the truth. I'm practical. Because we all fall into sin. So, Terry, what are some ways that I can begin in the 5 seconds? How can I, in the moment, say, wait, even though it looks good, even though it feels good, even though everything in me screams, do it, how can I stop myself from going forward? Here are some practical things I want you to begin to place in your life. Here's first. First, you need boundaries. Get out. Move. Do you know in the Bible, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says you've done something wrong and you know you've sinned and you want to apologize to God or you want to apologize to others, here's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you should say you're sorry. It says that you should repent. Many people think repent is the same thing as sorry. It's not. Repentance, here's repentance. Repentance is a line in the sand. And once you cross that line and you know that you've sinned, it means to turn 180 degrees and go exactly the opposite way from the sin. Let me illustrate this a better way. I was cleaning out my garage one Saturday morning. My wife said, hey, you need to get in there. You need to clean it out. I said, okay. So I went out the garage doors early in the morning. She was in the house. I went in and I'm like, oh, great. Gotta move boxes around. I'm tired. I'd rather be playing golf than doing this. Okay, all right. I'm moving boxes, and all of a sudden I move this one box, and a snake, yes, came out from under the box. Manly Terry, confident, bold, strong, Terry, you know, experienced. I want to show you, true story, my reaction when I moved the box and saw the snake. You ready? Yeah, I wish I wasn't here. That was my reaction. And now it's on video for everyone to see. I ran so fast in that house. I screamed. I didn't want anything to do with that snake. I didn't care. I didn't want to sit and look at it. I didn't want to marvel at it. I wanted nowhere near that snake. I wanted out of there. I went the opposite direction as far as I could. I thought about turning the garage on fire, just burning it, torching it. True story, this is not in the notes, but true story, I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, okay, what do I do? What do I do? I don't want to go back in there. I don't want to go near that snake. I don't want anything to do. Maybe it'll slither out throughout the day, so I'll just leave the garage door open. It'll be good. And then the thought came into my mind, Terry, your wife and your child are going to go out in that garage. And I thought, yeah, but God, is it really that important? So I went in, we trapped the snake, and I put it in my neighbor's yard. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't do that. True story, we got rid of the snake. But here's the point. I didn't want to be near that snake, and I ran the exact opposite way. I screamed, I yelled, I ran. It was life or death. In the moment of sin, you want me to be honest with you? I should hear a lot of screams today. Because the minute you jump into sin, I should hear a lot of believers in Christ saying, oh, no, and running the other way and doing the opposite. You place boundaries around your life, and when you step over that boundary, you run as far as you can to the opposite direction so you avoid stepping into that sin. There's a second thing you need to do. You need to pray. You need to pray before. You need to pray during. You need to pray after. Here's the thing. If you really have a heart for God and you really are a Christ follower, I've never met a Christ follower that in the middle of sinning is saying, hey, good morning, God. It's a really great day for you. I'm sinning right now, and it feels really, really good. But hey, I just wanted to say good morning to you. How's everything going? Hey, you know, be with my sister. This feels real good. Feels real good. And thanks a lot, God. I appreciate it. I've never met any Christian that does that. And so remember what we talked about earlier? You really want to avoid sin? Talk more to God. Because it's really difficult to have a conversation and a heartfelt conversation with God and turn around and do exactly what God doesn't want you to do. It's really easy when you don't talk to him for a long time. Here's the third thing. I mentioned this before. You need to love God. You need to talk to him. That's a part of that. Love God. That means engage. That means be mad. And so some of you in this room who haven't talked to God in years because you're angry at him or because you don't think he likes you, tell him. You really, really want a relationship with God? Tell him. He can handle it. Here's the thing that I would say to you. You need accountability. Who's confronting you? I was in Chicago for a board meeting yesterday, and I was sitting, and it was amazing. There was a gentleman that was sitting there, and they introduced me. His name is Jim D'Angelo, and Jim D'Angelo is the chief operating officer for Lou Malnati's Pizza. And so if you live in the Midwest, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, I heard you like, oh, yes, Lou Malnati's is good. Amazing. They're all over the country. It's just an amazing story, and the owners love Christ. And I sat next to him, and I asked him, tell me your story. Tell me how you came to know who Jesus is. And he said, you know, truth be told, I owe it to a group of inner city men that look nothing like me, talk nothing like me, but who cared enough about me to confront me in my moments of sin. And every week he would go meet with him, and every week he would talk to him. And he said, you know, Terry, I don't know how you survive without accountability. I don't know how you survive without a buddy system. And that's the next one. A good offense beats any defense. Embrace the antithesis. Here's what I mean by that. If you know that you're going to sin, go on the offense first. And say, you know what, I know that I'm a man. I know that I'm going to at one point make a wrong choice. So in order to avoid it, I'm going to put people in my path to keep me from doing it. So I'm going to embrace accountability. I'm going to embrace people watching. Where my sin says do it in private, I'm going to embrace the opposite and have people watch. Now let me get back to Paul and Silas, because some of you are like, type A's are like, you started with Paul and Silas and where'd you go? Come on, get back. All right. Paul and Silas, they're in chains. Remember I told you, everything in them looked like it was bondage except to them. So I want you to take a look at what happened to Paul and Silas. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Paul and Silas are in the midst of a difficult situation. And because they were singing hymns. How many people in here are in bondage and you feel the weight of the world on you and you're able to look up at God and say, God, I feel like this, but you are amazing. You are incredible. There's no one more awesomer than you, God. It's hard to do that, isn't it? But that's what Paul and Silas did. They said, God, we were beaten. We were flogged. Isn't it awesome? Because that mob that threw us in, they heard us talk about you. Because God, it's your identity, not my identity. It's your life, not my life. And so it's really easy for me to sing hymns and praises no matter what's going on in my life, because through you there is freedom. When the decisions in your life mirror God's identity, there's freedom. When God takes your identity, no matter how you feel, there's freedom. And some of you right now are battling, saying, Terry, I'm sinning right now, but it's just too difficult to change. It's too difficult to change. Do you realize you're holding on? And you're worried about what you're going to lose, but I want to tell you something. Life is bigger than what you lose. It's what you gain. And the enemy wants to make you think you're going to lose. The truth is if you allow God to take your identity, you'll gain so much more than you ever realized. In fact, look at Paul and Silas. What happened to the jailer? The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Why? Because his life, if his prisoners escaped, he was going to be put to death. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here because we never were in bondage. We were always free. No amount of negative circumstances, no amount of weight on your shoulders can ever, ever keep you in bondage because you have Christ inside you. Paul says, the sin nature is what causes me to do wrong, and if I fight that, I'll have freedom. Bondage comes from the inside out, not the outside in. I'm done, and I just want to share this. Because there are many of you in this room watching. Some of you have said, that's the word that I needed, and God, I need to just depend on you. Some of you in this room, you are saying, I'm going to lose too much, Terry. There's no way, there's no way, there's no way. I want to tell you something. The enemy will lie all the time. There are three amazing figures in history that struggled, but they fought. We know them by their triumphs, but if you dig into history, they struggled, but they depended upon God. Martin Luther, one of the defenders of the faith, he struggled with onset depression, and he battled it. Mother Teresa, it is said that she felt pain because of the guilt that she saw around her, and she struggled with the guilt and the pain, and it would overwhelm her at times. C.S. Lewis, he struggled through his life because of the death of his wife. Why do we know these three people and all the tremendous accomplishments? It's because they didn't sit and allow sin to overtake them. They stood forward. They didn't allow depression, which is difficult. And if you struggle with depression, don't struggle by yourself. You need great people around you to help come encourage you. You need the wisdom and advice to be able to push past. But then you need to know there is hope. The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household. You're holding on to your sin, and God says, I can use you to change lives. I can use you to change your family's life, your spouse's life, your generation's lives, if you just trust in me. Question is, will you allow God to take your identity so that you can fight that sin nature? Let's pray. God, right now in this moment, I just pause and I pray for individuals in this room that are struggling. God, they on the front, everything looks fine, but you know their heart is pounding. And so God, right now in this moment, I ask by in Jesus' name, I ask that you would bind the enemy from their thoughts and that you would give them strength to fight the sin nature that wants them to do what they know they shouldn't do. God, I pray against excuses. I pray against justification. I pray against what will I lose. And instead, I pray you would place in their thoughts all that they will gain by a strong relationship with you. God, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you as Lord, they believe in you, they believe you rose from the dead, but if I asked you, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die today, you go to heaven, you don't know the answer because he's not your Lord, then today is the day to say yes so that you can have that Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom to move forward. God, this is your moment. I ask and I pray that you'd bless every family, every single adult, every person in this room so that lives can be changed. Take our identity so that we may look like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information about the ministries at Ocean View, or if you'd like to speak to someone directly, you can visit our website at www.ovbc.org. Thanks again for listening. Have a great day.